God indeed blesses us in every season, and as spring approaches, I'm sure all of us will look forward to those blessings that come with spring. 2 weeks ago, two Sundays ago, we observed the presentation of our Lord, and it was a special feast. It falls on February 2nd. We don't observe the presentation of our Lord in the temple every year, but we did 2 weeks ago. And so at that time, we had a different gospel message than otherwise we might have heard. Had we observed the gospel message for the fourth Sunday in Epiphany, we would have heard the reading of St. Matthew's Beatitudes. And we would have had a chance to reflect on them. They are wonderful to read. I'd encourage you to pull out your Bible and to go to the fifth chapter of Matthew and to read the Beatitudes and to perhaps think about them, what kind of blessings God has for those who follow in his path. And it's kind of an introduction to this new way of thinking about the kingdom of God. And Jesus introduces this new way of thinking to the world. And it begins with the Beatitudes. And what follows is kind of a use of the Beatitudes in earthly ways. If the kingdom of God describes believers in these terms, then what does it mean to live out the kingdom of God even while we are here on earth? And so last Sunday, I shared with you, as our Lord told his disciples, that they are to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Now, we might have thought that Jesus was talking about himself when he said, salt of the earth and light of the world. But no, he was talking to his disciples about their ministry, about what they are to be in the world, because their ministry is to enlighten and to give flavor to the world as they share the good news of Jesus Christ. Perhaps the most surprising and disheartening thing Jesus said last Sunday in last Sunday's gospel is that he told his disciples that they needed to be more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees. That must have been a heartbreaker to a lot of disciples, for indeed, his disciples were common people. They were people much like us. They had lives that they were involved with. They had jobs that they needed to do. They had children. They had families. And so when he told his disciples they must be more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees, it must have scared and frightened many of them. And last Sunday, I tried to make it clear that what Jesus was saying was something that his disciples could do if they thought about things the way Jesus thought about things. Because the scribes and Pharisees, in many cases, were trying to be as rigid in their understanding and performance of the law as they could be. That is to say, they knew God had given 613 rules of how to eat, how to dress, when to worship, how a neighbor is to be treated, how God is to be treated. Indeed, if you go through the Old Testament and if you count every time God tells his people they need to do something, you'll probably come up with a number very close to 613. A Bible scholar or a number of scholars have done it several times. That's the number that shows up in their books. So these scribes and Pharisees were very good at keeping 613 rules. That makes them very good at keeping rules. That doesn't necessarily mean that they love God and they love their neighbor. And that's what Jesus was trying to get at. The righteousness that he had proposed to his disciples was a righteousness not based on keeping rules, but was a righteousness of having God in your heart. Because if you had God in your heart, you'd be able to keep those rules, and when you failed, you'd be able to repent and ask for forgiveness. The scribes and Pharisees wanted a very rigid system. We can keep the rules, and oh, by the way, what great people we are. Please esteem us in public. Give us the best table, the best seats in the house. We're very religious people. And Jesus says, no, 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 we want a higher righteousness than that. Last Sunday, we learned a little bit about it. This Sunday, we learn more. This Sunday, we hear, as Jesus tells his disciples, you've heard it said of old time, said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. And so the scribes and Pharisees could say, you know what, we're not murderers. We're pretty good people, right? And so I'm guessing there are no murderers here today in the congregation. If you are, you can stay. That's not a problem. We invite sinners of all ilks here. If you, hopefully you've paid your price to society and you're able to join us. One of the things people don't remember is that Moses murdered a man. He murdered an Egyptian and hid his body. Moses, a very holy man of God, still a murderer. In any case, the Pharisees and scribes could say, there's a commandment we haven't broken, what righteous, holy people we are. But Jesus says to those scribes and Pharisees and to his disciples, but I say, if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. If you insult a brother and sister, you'll be liable to the council. And if you even say, and I'll stick the word even there, if you even say, you fool, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. And so anger, I'm guessing most people in this room have been angry at some point in your life. Could have been years ago. Might have been earlier today. Could be right now. You could be angry right now. The problem with anger is not anger itself, but what happens afterwards. What we do with our anger. How it makes us less than we should be. How it invites us to do and say things perhaps we shouldn't do and say. You know, there are a lot of nice people in prison who are murderers. Now, how could that be, Pastor? They're murderers. Oh, my God. Nice people who made bad mistakes. They got angry. And within their grasp was a tool to use for their anger. And so in a moment, perhaps in a few moments, they take that and they decide to act on their anger. And blood is shed and lives are changed forever by it. And you can't fix that. You can't fix it. You can say you're sorry as many times as you like. You could strive to live a different life, but once blood is shed, it's awfully hard to make it all right again. Folks, be careful with your anger. Right now we live in a time when, I tend to think people who normally aren't angry seem to want to be angry, and they want to be angry in a public setting. They want to be angry on social media. They want to be angry in a place where they won't necessarily have to account for their anger or perhaps pay for it. They want to stir the pot but then run away. Be careful with that. Because it doesn't necessarily make the world a better place in which to live. And even if you're right, even if your anger is justified, you have to think about what happens to the person you're talking to and to the people around them, and even to yourself. If you dwell on anger too often, certainly you're going to be an angry person, and that'll leave a mark on everyone around you. Jesus says, okay, so you haven't killed someone, but you're angry. You're angry Pharisees. You're angry scribes. How is that keeping God's commandments? How is that being righteous or holy? There are other ways that we can break God's laws, and more importantly, other ways we can follow in paths that are not righteous. Jesus tells those who are listening to him, you shall not commit adultery. Well, of course, the scribes and Pharisees worked very hard not to commit adultery. As I said, I think last week, there were scribes and Pharisees that if they saw a woman, they would cover their eyes. They would keep on walking, but they would cover their eyes. And sometimes they would fall or stumble and become wounded. There's at least one Bible commentator who talks about bloodied Pharisees, because if there was a woman in the marketplace, they would walk into things rather than look at her. So Pharisees and scribes could say, we're not adulterers. Obviously, we're righteous people. But Jesus says to them and to us, if you've looked at a woman with lust, you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. That applies to you ladies also. This isn't just for us men. If you've looked at someone with lust in your heart, certainly you've done something terrible, even if you haven't acted on it. The same way anger can end up in violence, lust or passion can end up making you say or do things that may be hurtful, ultimately hurtful to yourself and to others. You know, they used to say something like, there's no fool like an old fool. As I grow older, I'm much more aware of that. There are people who will say and do things in their 60s and 70s and older that they would never do or say when they were in their 20s or 30s. I don't know why that is, but it happens. There are some people who think they're back in junior high school, who think they can say or do whatever they want because, well, you know, it's that way. I can do that now. And of course, because they're of a particular age, how can anyone speak against them? Oh my. How dangerous that can be in a community. How dangerous it can be to us personally and to those around us. Jesus has an answer for that. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose your members than have your own body thrown into hell. And I tend to think he would say, and if your lips cause you to sin, perhaps you should cut them off and throw them away. It is better to lose your lips than to enter eternal torment. This idea of cutting off pieces, please don't take this literally. Please don't. I think Jesus was making a point. I tend to think if every sinner cut off those pieces of their body that were offensive or had sinned, it'd be an awfully uncomfortable group of people. Seeing them kind of struggle and, you know, if you've ever seen those movies with zombies in them, it's not a particular picture when you start losing eyes and ears and lips and things. Not a good thing at all. So be careful about these things. Jesus says these are important things. Your eyes and your lips and your ears and your heart can get you into all kind of trouble. They make you vulnerable to all kinds of sins. They invite violence and brokenness and perhaps great evil into your own life, into the life of the community. In Jesus' day, if you wanted to divorce your wife, all you needed was a certificate of divorce. Men could divorce women, but women could not divorce their husbands. Men could divorce their wives. Women could not divorce their husbands. And so it was thought that at least you could give someone a certificate of divorce if you didn't like the way they cooked or the way they looked or perhaps how old your wife had gotten while you had remained young and healthy and full of vim and vigor. That's the problem in Jesus' day. Men were divorcing their wives en masse, and it was wrong for them to do that. Jesus reminds us that if we love someone and if we take our faith seriously, we should do everything in our power to have a strong, committed relationship with them and not on a whim or a notion or through foolishness or wickedness try to relieve ourselves of their company. For it is not good for them and it is not good for us and it is not good for our families and our society. Curious enough, in Jesus' day, there were those people who swore falsely in court, who would say, perhaps this land belongs to me because my father told me about it and our boundaries go all the way to the brook or to the river or to the trees. And so they would try to gain land from their neighbors so that they could have more sheep or otherwise be in a more advantageous economic position. Jesus says, don't swear in court. That is to say, don't lie under oath. Don't swear by God or Jerusalem or even by your own head. But rather, he says, let your yeses be yes and your noes be no, that your word that you may be taken at your word and be truthful. If Christ is in our heart, we should be truthful. We live in a time, I think, where there are a lot of people who live publicly, who will say and do things in public because they know it is to their advantage to say them or do them in public. And so that even though they know what the truth is, they will say something a little different from the truth, and perhaps they will just flat out lie. Perhaps that is true. I would like to believe that every Christian takes this portion of Scripture seriously. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything else that comes from this is from the evil one. Let us be true and honorable people, and if we make a mistake, let's say we made a mistake. I don't know anyone who hasn't made a mistake, except perhaps Jesus. And let us be truthful in all circumstances, especially those difficult public ones. And if we are caught in a lie, let us admit that perhaps we weren't telling the truth and we're sorry. This is a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. They were happy just to do what God had told them to do. Keep the sacrifices, wear the right clothes, eat the right foods, make sure they say the right things at the right times on the right days. Christ demands a faith of the heart and changed lives. Whatever you were before you came to know Christ, you are different now. And Christ is doing work in your heart. The Spirit of God is working in your heart. My hope for us as we approach the Transfiguration and ultimately Lent is that we will find renewal as we hear God's word, that God will strengthen us in our faith, and that indeed this year of 2020 will be a year not only of renewal but transformation, not only for us as individuals, but for our families, for our congregation, for our community, and for the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.